Would you please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Malachi at chapter 3. Just as you're turning up to that portion of Scripture, the last Lord's Day, the pastor was reminding us that many important people were born in the month of February. Well, of course, that is true. I don't know if he was referring to the fact that he had a birthday himself last week or not. That may have been by the way, but we certainly do pass on those special greetings for a pastor today. I'm not even going to ask him how old he is. I'm not sure exactly, but I wouldn't ask him how old he is publicly here today. But anyways, we're going to read this morning from Malachi chapter 3. We'll start our reading at verse 6 down to verse 12. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. We'll pause for a moment's prayer. Gracious Father, we continue in the presence of the Lord this day with thankfulness, thankful for the help of God given already in the Bible classes, in the Sunday school, the young children that have heard the word of God by faithful teachers. We pray this morning that as we continue in this service, and now as the Word of God is open to us, give us, we pray, clearness of thought. Take away from our minds everything that would distract and would rob us of the blessing of hearing the Word of God and of having our lives affected and changed by it. Lord, I ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would come and give me the right word, that word in season to every heart. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost will take that word and our lives will be changed as a result of it, whereby we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we plead again with Thee to move in the hearts of those who are without Christ, to bring them to the point of salvation. And they will be brought safely into the fold and family of God. Lord, hear our prayer. Do not disappoint any one of us this day. For those who have been challenged by great attacks of the evil one, great difficulties, come specifically near to their lives at this time. And help them to see that there is light, the light of God, which is the light of hope. And, O Lord, let us never become so cast down that we lose sight of our Savior and lose hope in the great and sovereign and eternal purposes of our God in our lives. So, Lord, hear our prayer. We come as a people and would pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for that cleansing that there is in the precious blood of Christ. Lord, do not disappoint us this day. Come, and I pray Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit, that I would speak as the Lord's messenger to the people of God with just that word in season. Bless us now, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, I brought you part of a continuing series on the subject of stewardship, and we looked at the fruit of stewardship, which was the giving of ourselves unto God. And in looking at that subject, we reflected upon in what way we are to give ourselves unto God. We are to give ourselves of the inner man, of our heart, our mind, our soul, our will, our entire being is to be presented unto God. And this is part of our stewardship because God has given that to us. And we are again to give back unto Him. And so part of this fruit is the giving of the inner man, but also of the outer man, of our bodies, dedicated unto the service of Christ, sanctified and set apart for His glory. Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore we are to be pure and holy and clean. We are not to defile the temple of God. We are to take very close care to what God has given to us, that we might use it again unto His glory. This morning I want you to think about the subject of not just giving of yourself, but the giving of your substance unto the work of God. The Lord has given us authority over what we have for a period of time, namely our life. And one day He will call us to render the account of thy stewardship, how we have either used or how we have abused our resources. In light of giving that the Lord has done for us, have we diligently obeyed His will and His word in the distribution of our bounty, or have we kept back part of the price? And have we lived, or are we living our lives upon money and resources that rightly belong unto God for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are serious questions. This is a very solemn portion of Scripture that we have read today. And every believer must ask the question, have I rendered unto the Lord that which He has directed me in His Word to do? Have I been faithful in giving the supply that is necessary for the maintenance of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? One writer has suggested that the support for the Church of Christ has been built largely on sentiment, custom, and emotionalism. That is, at times depends some what on the winning personality of the missionary and how well he presents his cause. Or perhaps it is upon the pastor of the church, not necessarily this church speaking, but the pastors in general, depends upon how they present the cause. And so people then can be moved by a certain emotion for the cause, and that's what motivates giving. But you see, friends, our giving, according to the Word of God, is not to be based upon emotionalism, neither upon guilt giving. Because many a pastor has flogged the congregation, trying to squeeze more and more money out of them, that they might the work of God might be supplied. And that's not right either. This does not mean that the servant of the Lord is not supposed to present the need of the work of the Lord to the people. But the motivation for our giving is not based upon that. It is because we love the Lord and because we want to be obedient to His Word, recognizing that all we have has been given to us by the Lord. And therefore, it's a constant reminder of the great grace of God. And my friends, not for a moment forgetting, the very greatest expression of that is the giving of God's own precious Son for us, that we might have redemption. And friend, if you're here today and you have never experienced the joy and the peace of sins forgiven, of having trusted Christ, let me present again this invitation to you, because God's grace in giving His Son is the grace that presents this gift to you to receive by faith alone, so that you might understand and know that God is not a tyrant, but the Lord God is a gracious, loving, merciful God who has given to us of His bounty. He has given to us of everything He has in order for our salvation in the giving of His Son. Now we have read in this portion of Scripture today a solemn peace. God is once more contending with His people by way of both statements regarding their failure to give to God obedience for His ordinances. And I'd turn your attention to verse 7. For He says to them, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." So He is remonstrating with His people. He is bringing to them His challenge based upon the statement, "You've disobeyed my law. You've neglected my ordinances. Now I have a question for you." And so He comes to make this accusation against the people. But then He goes on, not just because of their rejection of ordinances, but because of their failure to pay a proper tithe unto the Lord. And He so does this by saying in verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" He's asking the question to them. Does it seem reasonable, God is posing, that you as people would rob God of what is rightly His? Is that sensible to you? Well, of course, no one would say, no, it is not right. A man should never rob God. And yet you understand the import of what the Lord is asking, for He is, in a sense, directly accusing them. They have robbed God because they have kept back the tithe which was rightly His. I want you to take note that if the Lord here describes failure in giving as robbery of God, what would the Lord describe those who directly steal from the Lord's treasury? How would He describe that person who places their hand in and reaches in to take what is God's to themselves? My friend, that will be a crime to be judged by the Superior Court of Heaven. It is robbery if we fail to give God what is rightfully His. So I want to come to our text this morning, which is verse 10. And it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." I'd like to look at these two verses, 10 and 11, this morning. And for a few moments, I want you to think with me, first of all, about the clear command that God has given to His people here. And that includes us. The clear command is this: "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Here is a directive for the people of God. Bring in the tithes. This was not a new directive for the people of God. Here we find it, the very last book in the Bible, or the book of the Old Testament, but it certainly was not a new concept or precept for the people of God. Sometimes we think about the beginning of the tithing as being only with Mosaic law, but it goes far back before the time when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Because Jacob in Bethel, before he was going to go into Laban, he said to the Lord and promised, "If you bless me, I will give the tenth of all that you bless me with." And then we go back even before that to Abraham. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham paid tithes of all unto Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. So before the Mosaic law, Abraham paid tithes. Jacob paid tithes. And it's interesting because in Abraham's case, and he paying tithes to Melchizedek, we're brought to that story in the book of Hebrews. And it again reminds us that this whole point of paying tithes was very much entrenched in the very heart of the people of God. They knew this was the command of God because it says when Abraham paid tithes, Levi also paid tithes in him. Now wait a minute. Levi was not even born yet at the time when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so God is telling us that this is very important in the economy of God. This is a law of God. Now what does a tithe mean? Well, the tithe means a tenth, or 10% of our increase. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, this verse reads, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." So along with this commandment, there is given to us that as we present our tithes unto the Lord, we are honoring God. We are to honor God with the first fruits of that which is increased to us in our lives. Now, the word first fruits was connected with a harvest of crops. And the first place was to be given to God. They were to be devoted or dedicated unto Him for the maintenance of the Levites and for the temple ministry. But the word increase naturally applies to everything that comes into our possession, either by farming or by employment or by commerce or by investment. These things all have to do with our increase and the first fruits that we are to yield again unto God. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, because this portion of Scripture will help us to see in a practical sense where the context fits in and how Moses was speaking to the children of Israel regarding this. Nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, Moses was reiterating to the people the laws of God regarding their behavior as they were going to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 4 and then 10 to 13. "It shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." Verse 10. "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hath given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hath given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandment, neither have I forgotten them. This gives us very practically some indication of how the Lord intended this commandment of the tithe to be put into action, and how they were to take of their first fruits and to supply for the Levites, to supply for the temple ministry, and also to supply for those who were poor, who needed help among the people. Matthew Henry said this: God must be served in the first place, and our quota must be contributed for the support of religion in the place where we live, that God's name may be sanctified and His kingdom may come and His will be done, even before we provide our daily bread. In the first place, God required the first fruits, my friend. And in the minds of the people of God, for example, in Jericho, when they went in victory to defeat the people, everything they took from Jericho was to be presented to the Lord, giving unto God first. And then, of course, you'll remember the situation with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. There was a great famine in the land. All she had left was enough food for her and her son to eat, and then she was going to die because she had none left. And Elijah came along, and he said to her, "Prepare for me first." And what Elijah was doing was testing the faith of this widow of Zarephath, saying, if you provide for the Lord's servant and his work first of all, then God will bless you. And so it is clearly indicated here in these Old Testament passages of what the Lord has required of us to give unto Him first of all. Now in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, our text, God declares that the tithe is His, and that He commands it to be surrendered by His people. This was not an option for Israel. And in so neglecting it, they were guilty of robbing God. Actually, the word tithe is only used about 10 times in the Old Testament. But the word first fruits is used very much more often, is more common. And yet in Deuteronomy 26 that we read in verse 12, it shows that they are both the same words, really. They both indicate the same thing, either first fruits or tithe. Now some people would say that if it is a law clearly taught in the Old Testament, how does it apply in the New Testament? And that's where it comes down to deal with us practically. There are only three portions in the New Testament where the word tithe or tithes are used. And one of them has to do with Matthew 23, where the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye tithe or pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and yet they had neglected the weightier matters of the law of judgment and law, mercy, and faith." And then the Lord adds this final word at the end: "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So in no way is He saying, you're paying tithes, this is wrong, you should rather take heed only to these weightier matters. No, He's saying that the weightier matters are more important, but they are the very heart that motivates the giving, which you should continue to do in the paying of your tithes. Another occasion was where the publican and the sinner were before the temple. And the publican said, "I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess." And he was standing in his self-righteousness, claiming that, "I am not like other men, I do all these good works for you, Lord, I give my money." And of course, that is the wrong motivation. For you do not give unto God as a matter of good works, in order to merit your salvation or merit your justification before God. That could never be. The other occasion is found in the book of Hebrews and in the context which I've already mentioned about the sons of Levi and how that the commandment was given to them to pay tithes, and how Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham and so on. So there are those three incidents in the New Testament. Now some people would argue that There is no New Testament command regarding tithing. But this law of tithing, like so many other precepts and laws in the Old Testament, when we find them brought into the New Testament, it wasn't for their negation, but it was rather for their fulfillment and the expansion or enlargement of the Old Testament teaching. And so much more when we come into the New Testament do we find that the work in the kingdom of God is great and greater than it was in the Old Testament, because in the Old we're thinking about the nation of Israel specifically. But in the New Testament we're thinking about the kingdom of God and the expanding of the gospel and the need for a supporting and giving of the money that we have, in order that God's work will not be hindered in any way, going into every continent, country, city and village. It is clear in the New Testament that support for God's work came from the people of God themselves. And by their giving of the increase to build up the local church and to help and encourage the brethren in the times of their need and poverty, but also for the support of missionaries in taking the word to other places. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, the Lord's day, they were to set aside or to lay in store by them as God has prospered them. And so Paul was encouraging these Christians, now you're meeting on the Lord's day, bring your tithes, bring your offerings unto God on this day, that it might be for the furtherance of the work of the Lord. And he also tells them in 2 Corinthians, I'd like you to turn with me there for a moment, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Do you see the connection between giving unto God and the promise of His blessing following after? For He is able to give far more unto us. You see, in this bounty that the Lord has given to us, He has told us that we are to give again unto Him. When we think about the New Testament and the precept of tithing, it most certainly is instituted in the New Testament, for the Lord gives us that clear command. But also, it goes beyond that, because it says, as a man purposeth in his heart. Now, don't think for a moment that in the Old Testament that they gave only out of necessity. Because in the Old Testament times, people gave with their heart as well, as we are commanded in the New Testament. In the book of Exodus 25 and verse 2, the Lord said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. So God in the Old Testament was encouraging His people, give unto God from your heart. And in the New Testament, as we purpose in our heart to give unto the Lord's work, that it will not be hindered in any way. And as we purpose in our heart, what does this mean? To purpose means let it be done deliberately. Let it be done systematically. Let it be done not according to a whim or an accident, but rather according as God has so blessed us. Therefore, as God has given the commandment, and the principle is carried from the Old Testament into the New Testament, let us not be here weak in faith. For indeed, as God has prospered us, let us give unto Him. Now, the tithe being 10% is for a poor person, it is a maximum. But for the rest of us, or for people who are more in a wealthy category, 10% is a very minimum. It's a very meager portion. Someone will say, but you don't fully understand my situation. I cannot afford to give unto the Lord at this time because of expenses, because of past debt, because of many reasons. I cannot give now. But listen to this illustration from a man who was a judge. His name was Judge Hobson. And he said this: the reason that most people do not tithe is that they believe they cannot afford to do it. It is with the greatest difficulty they get along with it as it is, and they do not see how they can spare a tenth. And he gives his own account. Many years ago, he said, when my income was small and I had become involved in debt, it seemed to me I could pay nothing for the support of the church until my obligations were met. But my wife said that would not do. So after talking the matter over, we concluded to try tithing. A tenth was set aside and put in a jar. To our surprise, all demands were met and the jar was never empty and the fund grew. We did not miss the tenth. Since then, I have always tithed, and I'm persuaded that if people would practice tithing, few Christians, after trying it faithfully, would be willing to deny themselves the privilege of giving unto God. One of the most preeminent promises that are connected with this teaching is found in Luke 6:38, where the Lord said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and then running over. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured unto you again." The fact is that none of us can afford not to give unto the Lord's work. Not because He is in need of our income. The Lord does not need us for anything. Why do you think the Lord wants us to tithe for His work? Is it because the Lord needs our finances to support His work? No, my friend. The reason is because it is an occasion for the Lord to test us. To test both our obedience and an occasion that He might bless us for our liberality. Because when we obey the Lord in this and give unto Him, He comes to give back to us again. And He has promised that if we give, He will give to us pressed down in the bag. And getting, as we shake the bag of grain, as the illustration is, it will be pressed down farther, more room will be filled, and it will come to overflowing. This is God's Word. It is His blessing. But in this portion, if you turn back to our text again in Malachi, the Lord said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." So first of all, He gives a commandment, but then with the commandment comes an explanation. We are to give that there may be meat in mine house. Now the word meat, as we understand it today, was different in those days. It really meant grain, or the supplies, or the bounty that would come from our land. And so the Lord has said that there might be meat or supply for the continuance of the work of the Lord. And that is why the Lord has given us this commandment, that He has given an explanation that we can see. It is not just going for an empty and vain reason, but the Lord has a very good purpose for us in that. But let's continue on in our text and notice the challenge that the Lord has given to us. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." Prove me now. The Lord is here prepared to put His name on the line. And He challenges His people to take up the challenge and see if these are just idle words. Here, my friend, becomes a step of faith. And this step of faith, yes, it takes faith to tithe unto God first when you do not see how all the expenses will be met. If I was to ask everyone in this congregation who has faithfully served the Lord in this way, you would all have your own story. And I know personally from you some of those stories of accounts where you did not have the money. The bills were pressing in. But you gave of the first fruits unto the Lord. And you proved the Lord by faith. And in so proving Him, you found the Lord to be honoring to His own word. And you did not go and suffer need or want or lack. To take up this challenge is to literally put God to His word. He is saying to you, prove me now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when the bills are paid, but do it now. Because if you take up that challenge and prove God and take Him at His word, you will find that them that honor me, the Lord said, I will honor. Not only does the Lord set the challenge, but He gives the time. And we are to set up immediately a regular scheme of giving unto God and to His work, that the work of the Lord might continue and might not be hindered. Because God wants to prove you now by faith and to rest upon His faithfulness that He will provide. This is really faith in action, I would call it. Because when it comes to opening our wallets and parting with dollars, all the talk about giving can come to an end very quickly. Or we can be seriously challenged as to what we will give unto God. That's why I say this is a step of faith. To give unto God when you do not have for yourself, or enough, it seems, for the bills that are pressing. The challenge that God has given to us, my friend, this morning is to prove Him now. And to see that He will abide faithful. And then there's something further in our text. It's the promise that God gives of blessing. Notice what it says in verse 10. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Blessing, He says, beyond measure. Not room enough to receive it. The Christian who opens the broadest outlet for charity will find the widest inlet for the Spirit. So said J.A. Gordon. God has promised more blessing than we shall be able to receive. He has promised it and He means that He will do it. This is the very work that God has given to us. It is a challenge for us because, well, we're not rich people. And yet the Lord has given to us bountifully, and therefore let us come to give unto Him again. And by giving unto the Lord, it does not mean that we will all become rich financially. Some folks who are faithful in tithing go through life just always scraping through, it seems. Always having just enough to pay the bills and nothing more, or very little left over. But God has always come through to supply the need. One lady, whose husband was very sick, and he was out of employment, she received a letter from C.H. Spurgeon, and it had a £5 note, sterling note, in with the words, just a little something to keep the pot boiling, the way Spurgeon would write. Her friend took the note and changed it into some coins for her, and the lady took out an old green tattered purse and she put one of the coins in. And her friend questioned her about the matter, and the lady replied, "This is the Lord's purse." And every time we have received anything, we always set aside something for Him. And the lady said, but surely the Lord wouldn't require you to give this because of your state of poverty and your present circumstance of your husband being out of work and sick and so on. So the lady said, no. It is our joy to give unto God. And if I did not trust the Lord in this way, I never told Mr. Spurgeon that we had need. I never complained to him saying that my husband was sick and we were out of work and we were in a corner. It would be very selfish if we were to spend all on ourselves. Where would be our gratitude? Where would be the experience of seeing God's hand move in our life in such a manner? If we again had opportunity and time in our service to speak and to hear your experience, we know that many of you would testify that God surely has supplied our need abundantly and He has taken care of us. Perhaps you've been struggling with this truth in your own life. Maybe you found it very difficult to give unto the Lord and to give the tithe that is rightly His. My friend, come and take this step both in faith and in obedience, and you will find the Lord is abundantly faithful to you. No, the Lord gives, and He gives blessing beyond measure. But there's something else that is connected with this promise of blessing. Not just the Lord giving to us beyond measure, but also the blessing of victory over Satan and his destructive forces in our lives. Look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. What a promise that God is giving. It's connected with your faithfulness in tithing unto Him. He is saying that if you will do this and obey Me, I will bless you, but I will abundantly bless you, and I'll keep back the destroyer from your family and your life. And he will not be able to come in and to erode away at those things which are precious and important. The fruit of your ground, the blessings, the things that you put your hand to do for God will be blessed and will go on forward. And what is the connection? It is the connection with our tithes. There is also a blessing here of a timely harvest. For the vine shall not cast the fruit before its time. You sow, and you sow, and you sow, and you continue to sow in your life bountifully. God has promised if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Yes, in the financial blessings of His preservation, yes, that's true. But these blessings will superabound in our spirit and in our life. Oh, my friends, in conclusion today, in all this that we have talked about, I have not even touched upon the point of our offerings unto God, which go beyond our tithing. The tithing is the minimum. Then beyond that we give unto God of His bounty to us. Cast thy bread upon the waters, the Lord said, and thou shalt find it after many days. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, for He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And my friends, I pray that the Lord would help us each one to see this truth and to enter into it, because the very greatest is what God has given to us. And I again encourage you and challenge you here today, if you do not know the Savior, giving of gifts or alms or offerings, that will never buy your salvation. You can only receive the gift of God's salvation freely and fully from His mercy. And He presents it to you today. Will you receive that gift? Will you come and accept that which the Lord has given to us? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God, we as a people have been blessed so much by the bounty of God. At times, Lord, we need to step back from what we see around us and to say, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. And oh God, we pray that as we consider these pressing issues of our stewardship and of our responsibilities of giving of ourself, of our life, a reasonable sacrifice, that Lord, we might also enter into the joy of giving unto God with our substance. Lord, bless us, we pray today, and help some brother or sister who has been struggling with this issue over a period of time. Lord, help them to see and understand this is the will of God. It is the purpose and the way of the Lord. Give grace, we pray, and help each one of us. And again, Lord, we would ask that anyone who is here this day without the knowledge of Christ, that their hearts would be submitted and surrendered unto the Lord, and they would come through to receive Him. Lord, bless us now, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.